morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to start a new study in the book, and it's going to be a lot of fun, I think. I'm looking forward to going through the book with you in the next couple of weeks. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament times, there was a group of people called the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were they were kind of the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people. And the Pharisees were very devoted religiously to watching how they lived their lives. You would consider them to be very religious people. They were very cautious to make sure they were following the law. They were regular in worship. And so when you looked at these guys, these men, they would have wore these elaborate outfits that had tassels on them. And as they went through the street, they would have said, "Oh, this is a great man of God." And these men would have been revered. But in all of that attention, what Jesus tells us and then what the Bible kind of reveals is that even though they were very religious, God was not in their hearts. It was here, but it wasn't here. Because they thought that they had kind of earned their right to stand before God and that they were good people in and of what they were doing. And so their religion was a little more than what the Bible refers to as hypocrisy. This hypocrisy was rooted in this belief that if they read their Bibles, that if they tithed, that if they kept the Sabbath, if they followed the rules, then God would do for them whatever they felt like they had done for God, right? I've gone here, I've done this, therefore God owes it to me to do this for me. There's this kind of exchange that happens. So this constant attention to being good and following the rules. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that in your life. Where you're like, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to try to follow the rules. I'm going to do the things that I think will please other people within the church or even God. I'm going to just be good. If you've ever lived that way, I believe what you're going to find is that it is exhausting. It is absolutely exhausting. There's no freedom there. And Christ has come that we may have freedom. And so it's this attention to all these things that is exhausting. So it's hard to be a legalistic person. It's hard. It's a hard way to live. And once a person receives Christ, we're to leave legalism behind. Right? A lot of people, I think, try to please God and do things, and then they come across the concept of the gospel, and they begin to understand what it means, and they leave legalism behind. But oftentimes it creeps back in. It creeps back into followers of Jesus where we begin to, even though we at once knew that it was by grace alone and in faith in Him and all of that, it finds its way back. And so as we go through this study, I want you to think about a couple of things. But the first off is, here's our big idea just kind of to start things off, is performance-based Christianity. And I put Christianity in parentheses because it's not really Christianity. It's not true gospel, right? So performance-based Christianity denies the grace of God. I don't need God's grace. I'm a good person. I don't need to ask, I don't need to depend completely upon God's grace because I'm actually earning my salvation. We don't put it that way, but that's how our mind and we begin to operate. And so while we are saved by grace, recovering legalists struggle to live by grace. And so we're going to go through this passage and we're going to try to understand what it means to, how do I live? I understand I got to receive Christ to be forgiven of my sin by grace. But then at some point, a lot of times, we kind of grab it back and we go, no, I'm going to actually earn God's favor. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to check the boxes. Therefore, God will love me. Or if I don't do these things, then God will not love me. And so we creep back into legalism. And so Galatians is going to help us to deal with that. But as we kind of move through this, I want you to ask yourself, am I living my Christian life as if I know God loves me and His grace is enough? Or are you trying to make God love you by doing religious activity? Right? I want God to love me, so I'm going to do religious stuff. Right, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to give to the church, I'm going to serve in this ministry, I'm going to do these things, therefore God will love me. Are you trying to earn that love, or you just simply receive His grace and know that He loves you? That's one of the things we're going to look at in here. So before we jump into the text, let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your grace and mercy that You give us every day. Lord, I pray that You will help us to understand what is the gospel. If someone were to say, what is it, that we would be able to explain it. And Lord, also that we would be able to understand what grace means in our lives and how do we live in grace. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Galatians chapter 1. The first thing that we're going to see is the opening salutations in all of Paul's letters. He always has an opening kind of remark. All right, and so it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know if you noticed the tone of this opening remarks as Paul is coming out fighting. He is coming out swinging, right? Because he's gotten some words about Galatia, and he's like, hold up, I got to sit down. And he starts writing this letter out, and he's hitting hard. We could tell from these opening verses that there are people that are attacking Paul's authority as an apostle. So what's an apostle? You see that in the New Testament. An apostle was an official spokesperson for Jesus. An envoy, an ambassador, a messenger who was chosen by Christ, trained by Christ. Like they traveled with Him. He trained them. They were then commissioned and sent out by Christ to be His messenger to say, this is the good news of Jesus. So the first 12 disciples were chosen, they were called, and they were commissioned by Christ Himself to teach on His behalf. And Paul understands that their people have not, that they don't accept Him as an apostle. And here's the thing, here's one of the core things we need to understand, is that if people don't accept Him as an apostle, they will not accept His message as being authoritative. And so, Paul was not a part of the original 12, right? While the original 12 went on to establish the church, Paul was persecuting the church. He was actively trying to stomp the church out. And so, he was not one of the original 12. And so, you have these people that are saying he's not truly an apostle. He was not one of the 12. And so, these false teachers are arguing that Paul's gospel that he's going to present is not from God. It's from Paul. Paul just made this up. Paul's making this whole gospel thing up. And Paul's explaining what Christianity is, right? What Paul teaches, especially in Galatians and in other places, it's the core of what Christianity is. And Paul says, if you don't get the gospel, Paul's specific gospel, then you're not going to be saved. There is no salvation in any other means other than the authentic, true gospel. And so Paul's explaining where Christianity came from. But also, they are accusing him of watering the gospel down. Because here's the argument that this group that's come in that we're going to talk about is saying against Paul. One, he doesn't have authority. But also, he's taking God's word, watering it down, and making it very simple so that you don't actually have to do anything to be saved. Right, that goes in the face of all other religions in the world. They're saying that Paul's watering the Word of God down so that it's easily acceptable by the masses. So if you were a Jewish person, you would have customs and feasts and festivals and dietary law and all these things that you were to follow, and that's what made you in good standing with God. And Paul comes along and goes, no, forget all of that. Christ has come. And those things no longer apply. You don't have to do those things to please God. You just have to receive the gospel by faith through Christ. They're saying, that's too easy. That's too easy. He's watered it down. What he's saying is not true. You don't need to listen to him. And here's our next kind of big idea. Is that when the authority of Scripture is denied, right? When you say the Word of God is not the authoritative anchor in your life, a person can make the truth into whatever they want it to be. Right? So if Paul is not authoritative in what he says, if he's not a true apostle, then anything he says really doesn't matter. I don't have to listen to it. And if you believe that the Word of God is not the authoritative Word of God, then it's easy for you to come in and go, yeah, I don't really agree with that part. And I actually really like that part, so let's do that. But we're not going to do this. And I don't really like that what that says there, so I'm not going to really do that. Who's the authoritative person? Who's the authority there? It's you, right? You look at God's Word and you say, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. Therefore, like you're an authority. But if it's the authoritative Word of God, when you open it up, it says what it says. That's what God intends for you to do. It's authoritative, right? It's your authority in your life. And so they denied Paul's authority as an apostle, and then they created their own gospel. So when the authority of Scripture is denied, you can add or take away parts that you just simply don't agree with, which is very dangerous, which is what we see in our culture today, is that if you don't simply like what God's Word says, you just don't do it. Or you say, well, that's just your interpretation. All right, well, are there multiple interpretations of Scripture? Which one is correct, and how do we know? Is all of God's Word authoritative, or is some of it just made up, but other parts are true? How do you know? Because if any of it is wrong, it's all wrong. Right? If any of it is flawed, any of it could be flawed. So is it authoritative or not? So it says, and then Paul goes on to say, to the churches of Galatia. So the Galatians were going astray because they're adding Judaism, the idea of customs and law, to the gospel of faith in Christ. Paul's disturbed by this. And so he writes the letter, and he's trying to preserve Christianity, not a version of Christianity, but Christianity itself. And so these false teachers called Judaizers in other places in the Scripture, because they wanted to require Gentile, that's non-Jewish people, to follow the law plus Jesus. So you've got the law plus Jesus. We see this in Acts 15. It says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. But some believers, then we skip to verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep them, in order for them to keep the law of Moses. So in turning from grace to a legalistic way of doing things, the Galatians had ignored the significance of Christ's death. If you just simply have to follow the law, why did Jesus need to die on the cross? Think about the horror of the cross and all that Jesus went through. If all you have to do is just be good, then go be good. Like, why does Jesus need to die on the cross? So by adding the law to the gospel, you're basically denying sacrificial death on the cross. And the heart of the gospel is Christ's willing sacrifice of himself for our sins. And so salvation is not earned in our efforts to eliminate sin. You can't do anything to get rid of your sin, but to trust in God's promise to forgive sin through the work of Jesus Christ, the way on the cross. So the way that we are forgiven is by putting our faith in what he did on the cross. So without the cross, Jesus' teachings and his life example introduces us to God, right? So I want you to think about this for a sec. Jesus came, he lived a sinless, perfect life, he gathered his disciples amongst him, he taught these things that he taught, but then let's take the cross out, right? You remove the cross. Now what do you have? You have good teaching, and you've been introduced to who God is. You know what God is like. He's just like Jesus. But you have no way to eliminate your sin. You have no way to have a relationship with the God that now you've been introduced to. Because you cannot live a good enough life to earn your salvation or to get rid of your sin. And so in these opening verses, it reminds the churches of what the gospel is. And so I'm hoping that by the time we hit this through the book of Galatians, that you walk out of this series and someone says, what is the gospel? you're going to have a clear answer. Hopefully, prayerfully, I want you to understand what is the gospel and then what does it mean to me in the world. So he explains it. He says, there's two things. The resurrection, he references the resurrection, who raised him from the dead, and he also mentions the crucifixion. He gave himself for our sins. In his rescuing, it's a rescue us from the danger to get to be free. He did all we needed to do that we cannot do. And in Jesus' death, he paid all of our sins on our behalf, and we will not fall back into condemnation. In other words, he's paid it all. No matter what sin you're going to do in the future, it doesn't matter. You're not going to fall back into being separated from him. And so from these things, we see four things I want to just give you. Number one, about the gospel. So number one is Jesus gave himself willingly. It says, who gave himself. So Jesus' life was not taken from him, it was given. It was a voluntary self-sacrifice. John 10:17 says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And then in Matthew 27, when he's on the cross, he says he yielded up his spirit. He gave it. It was not taken. And secondly, the purpose of the cross is that Jesus gave up his life willingly. Why? For our sins. We had a sin debt that we could not pay. He became our substitute. It's what we call substitutionary atonement. Our sin is covered by his substitute for us. It enabled God to, the wrath of God because of his anger against sin was poured out upon his son. That justice has been taken care of. That anger and wrath has been taken care of because he poured it all upon his son on the cross. And even if your good acts could in some way contribute toward your salvation, right? You could just say, I'm going to be good, and that's going to somehow be credited toward my eternal life. Your debt that you owe is so immense, it is so eternally deep, you have no chance of ever even coming close to paying off the debt that you owed. Your sin debt, you can't do it. You're even living one day, right? How are you going to, you've lived one sinless day. Who has lived a sinless day? That's just one of all the days of your life. How will you make it back? You've just simply gotten today. What about all the other days? I'm going to be double good today. How does that work? You can't. Three. And he says this part of the gospel is that it delivers us from the present evil age. The purpose of the gospel is to deliver us, to rescue us for eternity. We know that. But he also were saved so that salvation extends to today, to our present day-to-day lives. We have the gospel present within our lives, and we have been freed from this evil age, which means that there are things in your life that you would have done as a sinner that has consequences for that, that you will bring upon you constantly. But now that Christ is in your life, you are living a different life now. Is that Christ, you are living a Christ-filled life. Your sin, you're repenting from your sin on a regular basis, and now your life is different than it was before Christ. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord that Christ is within our lives and that now our lives are different. So when you get saved, now the way you interact with the world is different. Now you are joyful. Now you are patient. Now you are Christ-filled, right? Now you are pleasant to be around. All these different things. Your life is changing, and then it ripples out into your family. Right, your family as a whole raised in Christ, and now your family is different. The anger and the sin that was present before, those things slowly begin to disappear, and now you are a Christian family. And now you make a difference in the neighborhood that you're in because everyone knows that you're a Christian family and you become a light in the darkness. And then as a church, we gather together. And we gather together as the body of saints who believe in Christ, and now we push out light into the darkness. As a group of people, we change the world around us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that because we exist, this community is different than had we not existed. Why? Because Christ is here, and we share that light out. It's different. The penalty of sin, all these things that happen are a direct result of this present age. The gospel being present in us, the gospel being present in our community. And so we were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. And the consequences of being a Christ follower is that we are now freed from behavior that brings destruction. You're freed from that. You've been unshackled from that sin. There was a commentator, and he says, the gospel is a rescue and emancipation from a state of bondage. You are bound to your sin. And now Christ has freed you from it, and now you live differently because you are no longer shackled to it. Fourthly, God initiates our salvation. Salvation is from Him. It says, according to the will of our God the Father. The cross was not an accident. It was not some historic, tragic event that caught God by surprise. He wasn't in heaven going, oh, I hope all this works out. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes and he prays and he knows the cross is coming and he bends down as sweat drops of blood and he knows the cross is coming and he bows down and he says, Lord, Father, is there any way that is there any other way that this could happen? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, as you will. If there's any other way than for Christ to have to go to the cross, but there is no other way. We see in Matthew 26, my Father, if it's possible, that's this one. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was planned way in the past. This was all part of God's plan. Foreknowledge, definite plan of God. You crucified and killed him with the hands of lawless men. It has always been God's plan for the Father to give his Son for the salvation of the world. In these opening verses, Paul discusses salvation, and we play no part in it. We play no part. God, it's all God's plan. The gospel is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. Paul then says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. All the glory goes to God, not for us, not to us, about for us being good. In fact, we see in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your doing. Your salvation is not your doing, right? You had nothing to do with it. It's a gift. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of you being a good person. It's not a result of anything you've done. It's a gift freely given to you. You play no part in it. And we're not going to be up in heaven going, look how good I was. I did this for God and I did this for God. No. No one's going to be boasting because we're all going to say, if it weren't for God's grace, so go I. Glory all goes to Him. So the next great point that the Galatians are to take note of is this fact of grace and peace. They're ours. Grace and peace in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in Jesus Christ. Through the merit of what Christ has done alone. The only reason you have grace, the only reason you have peace, is because Christ has done this for us. God has initiated that. All is due to His death for our sins. Nothing that you've done. We are able to add nothing by any works of ours. We're not delivered by observance of the law. The whole epistle is aimed at this error right? The whole book of Galatians is targeted at this idea of that you could somehow add to the gospel by being a good person, by following the law. And that's just the opening verses. Then we get to verse 6. The reason why Paul writes this letter to start with. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and am turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, the gospel that originates in Christ. And so Paul's writing this letter is in response to his astonishment that the churches were in danger. How did this happen? What are you doing? What are you thinking? There's an urgency there in his writing, and he's saying that they're like soldiers on the battlefield who are deserting, right? They're running away. They're switching sides. They're running across to the enemy. Like, what are you doing? Like, what is going on? He's astonished that they're so quickly deserting. And the tense tells us that it's begun, but it's not finished. The tense of the language is telling us that they've started thinking this way, but they're not all the way there. And so if Paul can get to them in time, maybe he could convince them and show them the error of what they are believing. And so he's writing this letter. And so another Old Testament example is in Exodus chapter 32. And this is the story where God's people have escaped from Egypt, and they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai, right? And so now God has called Moses up, and Moses is remember now, it's terrifying, right? There's lightning and striking and all these things going on, and God calls Moses, and he goes up the mountain, and while he's up on the mountain, God's people start going, where's Moses? You know what? Let's just worship another god, right? In your mind, you're like, what? Because you remember how they went through the plagues and they were safe and God protected them. And then they went through the Red Sea and how it split open and they saw that. And they knew that God had taken care of them with food and water in the desert and the wilderness. And they're like, they know all this. But then while Moses goes up on the mountain, look, and the Lord said to Moses, Moses, you got to go back down because the people to whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. And in our minds, we're like, what? How is that possible? How could they so quickly turn from the one true God that just delivered them out of Egypt so quickly? And it's Paul's kind of same astonishment here. It's like, guys, we just talked about this, right? Paul Barnabas and Silas, and Timothy, all those guys went from city to city and shared the gospel, what we call Paul's first missionary journey, and then his second missionary journey, right? They went through and they went through the first time and shared the gospel, and they received Christ, and then in time a little group developed, and they went back and taught them for an extended period of time in his second missionary journey. That's what we see in Acts. And then now he's getting word. He's astonished so quickly. And here's the thing. When we don't honor God's word as authoritative, you want to add to it, you want to take away from it. In their minds, they think they are improving the gospel. But what they're actually doing is taking the gospel and making it into their own image, the same as the golden calf. The same as God's people going, I know this is God, but I would really prefer God to look like this. I know the gospel says this, but I would really like the gospel to be more like this. And so whenever you take God's word and you, in your own authority, begin to sort it and make it into the thing that you want it to say and mean, you're this doing the same thing that the Israelites did with the golden calf, same thing that these Judaizers are doing with the gospel. They were not just switching from one man's philosophy to another man's philosophy. That's important to understand too. He's not just going, that's just Paul's interpretation of the gospel. There's really multiple kind of opinions on this matter, and therefore you just kind of pick the one that seems right to you. That's not what's going on here. They were deserting the God who gave them the true gospel, right? To depart from the gospel is to depart from the one true God. Not a version, the one, all of it. And they were accepting a distorted version. Paul and Barnabas had gone all the way through. They spent all this time, and he's astonished at how quickly they were turning from what he had just taught them. And I think it's important to note that these were teachers. They were not wearing t-shirts that said, "I am a false teacher." Right? They're not overtly saying, "We are false teachers." These teachers would have said that they were Christians. They would have acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. They would have recognized his death on the cross as being important. It's an important historical event. It was an important thing that we need to pay attention to that. We need to listen to his teachings. Otherwise, this early church would not have listened to them. They were not overtly, overly like false teacher. They should have claimed, they would have claimed to have said the same truths that all Christians said they believe. But they wanted to improve the gospel by adding to it. And if you add anything to grace, then you have corrupted the gospel. It becomes a different gospel. It's not the same. The good news of justification, that's how we're made right with God. The good news is that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. That's the gospel. You change that, you've got a different gospel. And that's the only gospel that saves the sinner. No other gospel is going to save you. So I want to make sure we get that right, don't you? Don't you want to make sure that we've got the right gospel? Because if we hit the wrong gospel, then now we lose our salvation. That's important. So the word Paul says in verse 7, they want to distort the gospel. It pervert the gospel. Literally reverse the gospel is what it says. They want to reverse, upend, turned upside down, the gospel. Here's the thing about religion. All religions, all of them, all have something that you do to earn your goodness and grace to God. You pray so many times a day. You pray in this direction. You do this thing. You follow these rules. You do all of them. There is no other religion other than the Christianity that says it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. You don't do anything. God does all of it. That's what he means when he says you turn it upside down. When you turn the gospel upside down and suddenly you start saying, no, it's what Christ did on the cross, but also you need to do these things, be a good person, go to church, whatever the rules, the checks and the boxes and things. When you add those things to it, suddenly you just throw it on the pile of all the other world religions. You've taken the gospel and you've trashed it because now you've added to it. You've made it upside down. It's the same as everything else. And Paul says, don't do that. All the other world's religions want you to save yourself. Just be a good person. Just do these things. Think this way. Pray this way. But there's only one way to be rid of your sin. There are not multiple ways to God. There's but one way. That's the exclusivity of the gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And how does one go from following the true gospel to readily accepting man's attempts at religion? How does this happen in a church? How does this happen with a person? There's two things that are mentioned here. One is that these people came in and they caused trouble. There was troublesome, right? And then also, secondly, they're offering a false gospel. Let me give you a scenario real quick. You got a let's just use a college student because you see this a lot. And college students. You got a college student raised in church, went to church his whole life. He would say he's a Christian. Then he goes off to college, right? He goes to college, and then he comes home for Christmas break, and his parents sit him down, and they say, hey, listen, we're getting a divorce. Just wanted you to know, right? Just want you to know. We're getting a divorce. We're breaking up. It's nobody's fault, you know, blah, 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 all the stuff you say. Kid goes back to school, and then he's upset, right? There's this trouble that happens, right? Someone may get a diagnosis of disease or cancer, or you lose your job, or some great trouble comes, a death, some great thing happens, and you're like, God, I don't agree with this. Why is this happening to me? I don't want this to be a part of my life. Do you really love me? If you loved me, why would this be happening to me? And somehow you begin to experience the trouble. And then when you experience the trouble, then the false teaching comes. You could count on it, my friend. If you're going to go through, Satan's going to be right there to fill your ear with these false things, right? So the kid goes back to college, and he starts listening to all these things about how the gospel's really not true, or how the Bible's really not true, or how God really doesn't exist. And now he's much more open to listening and taking it in now that he's experienced this trouble. Trouble and false teaching go side by side. You have to hold on to the authority of Scripture and let the gospel be an anchor in your life. It has to be the thing that holds you no matter what storm comes. Is that God is good and His word is true, and the gospel is what saves you, not this, not of yourself. And you hold on to that during the storm, during the trouble, and you don't listen to these false things that come. And so the false teachers were troubling the church. Heartache's going to come, but and so will the distortion of the truth. And then he goes on to warn those who listen. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul gives a couple of scenarios here. He's like, suppose this happens, right? A couple of scenarios. Suppose Paul, the one that actually gave them this message, or that group of guys, the men that were with him, they come and now they're teaching something different. Suppose that happens. Or even an angel from heaven, an apparent angel, comes and preaches something contrary to what you have already heard. What happens? If they say anything other than grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, let them be cursed. Because there is no way to be saved other than the true gospel. The true standard of Christianity is not the messenger. We hit on this a little bit with Samson, but I'm going to come back onto it for just a second. The true standard of Christianity is not the messenger, but the message. Have you ever known of a pastor or a preacher who seemed to be teaching and preaching solid things and what the Bible says, but then a decade later or sometime later, they're preaching something that's completely different? And you're like, what happened? That has been, I'll be honest, in the past probably 10 years, that's been one of the most troubling things to me, is these men that I look to as examples in the past. And I'll say, they were solid guys, but now what they're saying and preaching is totally heretical, totally false. Not all of it, but it's enough to be like a drop of poison in a cup. It's enough to now they've distorted the truth. That's incredibly dangerous. And so we don't base what we believe on the person in the pulpit. You base what you believe on the authority of Scripture. And when I, as your pastor, start drifting and preaching something different, then you hold me accountable. Because it's not the authenticity of Christianity is not the messenger, it's the message. And so Paul's saying, listen, you need to pay attention, is that if someone preaches and teaches something different than what we've told you, the true gospel, then you need to let them be accursed, it says. Escort them to the door. Goodbye. We're not going to listen to that. Paul is saying that even his apostolic authority derives from the gospel's authority, not the other way around. The Bible judges the church. The church does not judge the Bible. The Bible is the authoritative word of God. That's it. Our plumb line of things that we do and our beliefs are what does the Bible say? That's the line. That's the plumb line. What does it say? Audrey, that's just your interpretation. Okay, well now we're discussing it, but our authority is the word of God. There are going to be some things that we are going to disagree on as Christians. We call those non-essentials. right? Those are the things that we can agree to disagree on, still be Christians, maybe even still fellowship together. But then there's the core of what we call what it means to be a Christian, the core beliefs. We cannot disagree on those things because that's what it means to be saved, right? That's what it means to have a relationship with God. We cannot disagree with that and still be considered Christians. So, it's the authority of God's Word. The Word of God does not mean what I want it to mean. It means what it means. As your pastor, I have authority as long as what I say and do lines up with Scripture. And whenever that doesn't happen, you need to say, Drew, it's time for you to go toward the door because you are no longer teaching and preaching what God's Word says. Same is true for anybody, any of our other teachers within the church, is that it has to line up with what does God's Word say. Paul uses this word accursed or anathema, referring to what should happen to someone who preaches a false gospel. This Old Testament concept of setting something aside to devotion is what he's saying, is that this person needs to be set aside out because it is destructive. It is leading to or set aside for destruction. And so a different gospel brings condemnation. So we're going to land a plane here for today. But let me ask you this. It's like, do you know the gospel? Have you taken it and put your faith in it? So the gospel is Christ died for your sin because you are a sinner, and he rose again to prove that he has the authority and power to do it. It's by putting our faith in him. It's not by you being a good person. And so we would say a prayer something like this, that you admit that you're a sinner. Everybody has to come to a moment in which they are admitting that, yes, I have done things that displease God, and because of that, we're separated from him. I believe that Jesus came to die for me on a cross, and through that cross is how I am saved. I believe that. And then I confess him as my Lord and Savior, which means he is now in charge, not me. He is in charge. I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to turn, what the Bible calls repent, I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to turn from my sin and put my faith in Christ. Have you done that? Would you like to? I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to encourage you that if you've never given the Lord your heart in your life, that you do that today. Because if you have it, you're in a very dangerous place. Christ came to redeem us from that danger, to save us from that dangerous place that we are in. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the book of Galatians and that Paul is beginning to just explain to this early church of what it means to, of what is the gospel and how we have to be so careful to guard it, not allow things to creep into what the Bible says. And Lord, there may be someone here this morning who's never given their heart and their life to you. And they've been trying to live a good life. They've tried to just be good. But what you've revealed to them is that they can never be good enough. And it's only through faith in Christ that they can be saved. And they realize that that's what they want to do. And so, friend, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus came to die for me on the cross. I repent. I turn from my sin. And I believe in what Jesus did. His work on the cross is what's going to save me. Please forgive me for my sin. I want to follow Jesus the rest of my day. If you said a prayer, something similar to this, you can either come up. We're going to have a time of invitation where you just shake my hand and you say, Drew, I prayed that prayer. Or you could tell me on the way out. If you don't want to come up in front of people, that's okay. And Lord, also we just pray for the Christians within this room. Lord, help us to be reminded that we are free, that we have been set free from sin, that you have given us grace every day. Lord, help us to live in that grace this week. And Lord, we pray.